Be good if we had our Bibles open at Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And our consideration this morning is on the first seven verses, the parable of the lost sheep. And as we turn back there, let's seek the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm sure we all know what it is to get lost. Perhaps you've been in the car, you've taken a wrong turning, and suddenly you don't have a clue where you are. And the sat-nav's recalculation doesn't seem to help you out anything at all, because the road is closed and the sat-nav doesn't know that the road is closed. Well, there is a great children's book called Lost in the Library. It was written about the New York Public Library and the two giant statues. They guard the library by daylight, but at night time, the lions come alive and go for walks around the labyrinth-like halls of the New York Library. They can walk around at night, but must be back in place for the daylight and the library opening. One of the lions, called Fortitude, wakes up and he finds his partner lion called Patience missing. So he has to go on a rescue mission through the library, and there's a race against time to find his friend before the daybreak comes. And I'm sure we can easily imagine ourselves in the place of Patience, getting lost. Being lost is never a good thing. We lose all sense of direction and panic begins to set in because we just don't know where we are or how to get to somewhere familiar. But I'm sure we can equally sympathise with Fortitude, who's the one who has lost his friend. Perhaps we have lost something or someone dear to us, and until we find that object or person again, it stays with us, doesn't it? Well, the Bible tells us a very stark fact that whether we realise it or not, each and every single one of us is lost. We are separated from the God who created us, and we have wandered far away from him. But he loves us so much that he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, who comes on that rescue mission, just like the other lion, on that rescue mission to save those who accept what he did for us. Those who believe and trust in him are found again, just so they can say, like John Newton in the hymn Amazing Grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found by God. And this is the theme in our passage today, how a loving God sent his son on a divine rescue mission to save humans who have wildly gone astray from him. And that's the theme of the three parables that Jesus teaches here in Luke chapter 15. In verses 1 to 7, you have the lost sheep. In verses 8 to 10, you have the parable of the lost coin. And in verses 11 to 32, you have the parable of the lost son. And what Jesus is doing here is taking that theme of lostness and holding it up in three different angles, spinning it round to draw out the teaching before his listeners. And the main point Jesus is driving home, that God is in the business of saving sinners. That's what the three parables draw out. Just a few chapters later in Luke 19, Jesus gives his mission statement for the reason why he came into the world. Very famously, he says it to Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. That's Jesus' reason for coming into the world. And today, we're going to focus on the first of those parables, the parable of the lost sheep. But as we do, the teaching comes out again in the lost coin and in the parable of the lost son. So the same teaching comes out. We might dip into those as well to illustrate our points. We're going to look at it under three headings. First, lost, then found, and then rejoice, because that's exactly what's in the text. First then, we'll consider lost. And it's important to understand the context in which Jesus is speaking here. This parable isn't just told outside of context. And you see the context in verses 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now the tax collectors and sinners, Now, that word sinners there, the older versions of the Bible put it in exclamation marks, because this is not how these men thought of themselves, it's how other people thought of them. They were calling them sinners. But the great truth is that we are all sinners. We're all sinners. It should really be in exclamation marks. These people were gathering around Jesus. He didn't teach as their own teachers of the law, but Jesus taught them with authority, and they desired to hear from him because he taught them the way to be saved. He taught them the truth about God. These people were considered traitors by their fellow Jews because of the collaboration with the Roman Empire. They lived outside their traditions set down by the religious leaders. Good, upstanding, godly Jews just didn't mix with these people. You walked across the street to get away from the tax collectors. You didn't want anything to do with them. But Jesus was not only mixing with them, he was even going so far as to eat with them. Now, this was unforgivable in the eyes of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these were the religious elite of the day, and they prided themselves in keeping God's commandments in their entirety. In fact, they even added to God's law a little hedges around God's law so they wouldn't come anywhere near breaking God's commandment. That's what they were in the business of doing. They couldn't even be accused of missing out a single command, despite how insignificant those commandments seemed. And earlier in the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees had levelled complaints at Jesus' followers. What was the complaint? It's back in chapter 5. Jesus, your followers, your disciples, eat with tax collectors and sinners. And now they bring that very charge against Jesus himself. But you know, they had failed to understand Jesus' mission for coming into the world. They had failed to realize that the very purpose for Jesus' coming was to seek and save the lost. You see, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were lost as well. They were lost too. They just didn't realize it. And they were finger pointing. They were finger pointing. They would look on at these other people. They thought themselves better than them. They would look on at them and say, don't bother looking at me, but look what they're doing. They're breaking God's law. Look at this man, Jesus. He is eating with those people who break the law of God. They were constantly finger pointing away from themselves and onto other people. That's what they liked to do. They thought they had arrived spiritually. God would surely look on them and bless them. They kept the law of God. Or so they thought. They may have kept it in the practice, but their hearts were entirely far away from the Lord as it was possible to be. The Pharisees failed to see that they were just as lost as the tax collectors and sinners they frowned upon and they wagged their fingers at. Because all are lost and need to be found. The Pharisees believed and being saved through separating themselves from the crowd and focusing on personal law-keeping. And the fact that Jesus associated with the people who were polar opposites to them scandalized them to the extreme. The religious elite of the day had effectively divided up society into two classes. The sinners, who was basically everyone who was not in their group, and the righteous, those people who visibly kept the law of God. But they fail to understand that, according to the Bible, no one is righteous in the Lord's eyes. The Apostle Paul says that. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All need to be saved. And the Old Testament had proclaimed this message just as the New Testament does. In fact, Isaiah, writing 700 years before Jesus comes, says of Jesus, he describes the crucifixion in very great detail, but then he says in verse 6 of Isaiah 53, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And Jesus takes that illustration, this illustration that they should have known only too well, and applies it to them too. We are all lost and need to be found. In answering to the muttering of the Pharisees, Jesus tells them this parable to correct their way of thinking. They were doing terrible wrong in making these distinctions, and Jesus wanted to turn them to God as well. And he speaks of a shepherd who has lost one of his sheep. Now, We're not to be thinking about sheep in the UK who wander freely about the hills. That there's not really many animals that will tackle a sheep. Really, maybe a fox might have a go perhaps, but there's not really many things that will get at a sheep in the United Kingdom. But we're not thinking of the UK. This is Israel in Jesus' day. You've got bears, perhaps. You've got wolves. You've got thieves. You've got many things that would attack a sheep. And if a sheep wanders away from the sheepfold and from the shepherd, it really is in very great danger. That's the thing we're to have in our minds as we think through this parable. You see, we are all alienated from God. We all wander from God. It might just show itself in different ways. We are all playing hide and seek with God, because that's exactly what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden in the beginning. As soon as sin entered them, they run and hide. Of course, the ironic thing is that you can't run and hide away from God, but that's exactly what they tried to do. And God sought them out. He covered over their nakedness, and he provided a way for human beings to be saved, promising that the serpent crusher would come. The Pharisees are actually playing hide and seek with God as well. They just wouldn't realize it. They were hiding behind the religious traditions. The tax collectors were hiding behind other things, like chasing of money and other things. You see, we can all look at someone and say, they're worse off than I am, according to their own estimation. Maybe sin in their life displays itself in a slightly different way. But the Pharisees were no less running away from the law of God. They were keeping it outwardly, but inwardly they were not doing what the Spirit of the law required. They weren't growing in the relationship to God and were looking down on others who they thought were not as good as they were. Just as lost and just in need of Jesus the shepherd as these lost sinners and tax collectors were. And so it is with all human beings. Some settle far away from God, like the prodigal son who runs away from his father, and they throw themselves into the ways of the world. They set up life in this world. They get right involved in it. Had friends that used to be involved in the party culture. They would go out and get drunk every weekend. They would live for the weekend. You can all think of people, perhaps, who have done that. Other people are just as lost, but they stand and they point the finger at these people who have joined the ways of the world. I'm not as bad as them. I don't go out and get drunk every weekend. I don't do that. But they're not looking at their own hearts. And still you've got other people who perhaps realise they're lost and they try and find a way back to God. They try and build bridges and get themselves back to God. But you know, none of it works. Not a single bit of it. We're all lost. We are lost in our sin and rebellion against God. And just like a sheep separated from the shepherd is in danger, we too are in danger. God will judge sin on the last day. And if we are not found, we are lost eternally, forever and forever. We'll not fall foul to lions and tigers and bears, but certainly to God's judgment on our own sin. And nothing we can try can deal with our problem. Unless God does something to help us, we are lost forever. You cannot find a way back to God on your own. He has to do something about it. Only God can save. But you know, the wonderful thing is, as we continue on in our parable, he has done something about it. So secondly, there is found. Has God done something about our being lost? He most certainly has. I remember sitting in the waiting room lounge of Edinburgh Airport, and you could just see, without any words, it was like playing out. You could just tell exactly what had happened. A distraught child was inconsolable in her mother's arms. And you found it later on, but it was very clear later on, she had lost her favourite teddy bear. They'd got off a flight, they were going on another flight, and there was a time constraint. If this child's teddy bear wasn't found, they would have to fly off without the teddy bear. No one could stay behind and get it. So one of the attendants was rushing round, radio calls over the tannoy come out over the whole airport, anyone who finds a teddy bear, please hand it in. And happily, the teddy was delivered safely to the child before they caught the next flight, but there is a time constraint. And the same is true when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. And when he does, it will be too late. God has sent his son on a rescue mission to save us from our sin. And the parable continues in verse 4. Suppose one of you has this sheep. Does he not then leave the 99 in the open country and come after the lost sheep until he finds it? You see, Jesus here is the shepherd in the parable he's describing. He's the one who comes after the lost sheep to restore it to the flock. And notice the search of Jesus the shepherd as he comes after the lost sheep. That sense of coming is actually an intense coming. It's like a dog with a bone. Jesus is going to come. He's going to search for a sheep until he finds it. He is persistent. He won't give up until the sheep is found. And when he finds the sheep, it goes on his own shoulders and he carries it home. It's also a personal search. The 99 are left on the hillside, and the shepherd even goes after the one who has gone astray. Even the one. Each individual sheep is known by Jesus, they're cared for by Jesus, and he's even prepared to take the time to go after the one who goes away. And I think there's an application there for the Church of Jesus Christ. Are we prepared to go after the ones and twos who go away? Are we prepared to do it, to go after them? Jesus did. Jesus did. He didn't see one as insignificant. He saw that one as very great value because that sheep belonged to him. He cared for that sheep. And you know the wondrous thing is? Jesus knows us. You know, you might say you know your parents, you know your children, and yes, you do know them. But you don't know how their thoughts always work. You might like to think, you know, inside their heads. You might get little glimpses now and again. But you don't know exactly what's going on. You don't really know them in that deep, intimate sense. But the Lord does. He knows everything about us. He knows our sin. He knows our thoughts. He knows our deeds. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. As the psalm said, before a word is on our lips, he knows it. And despite knowing all of that, the wonder is that he still wants to save us. And that's a fall off your seat wow moment, because if we look at ourselves and see our own sin, our own rebellion against him, our own wandering like that sheep, the shepherd still comes after us. And that really is a wonder. We don't deserve it, but he comes after us to bring us back. That's the wonder. You see, such is the love of God. The love of God is indefatigable. The love of God is unstoppable. It's a love that should make the universe tremble. A love that sent his only begotten Son, the perfect one, to come and sacrifice his life that we could be brought back to God. A love that Jesus the Son has, that he willingly came and offered himself to bring us back. And a love that God the Holy Spirit has, who applies these things to those who accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour. That's love. That's true love. That's love at its very greatest extent. It's a love that shows itself in action. You see, love in the Bible is never simply some ethereal feeling that we have inside of ourselves. True love is demonstrated in what it does. And the shepherd in the parable, he didn't just sit thinking, oh my goodness, I've lost one of my sheep. What am I going to do now? I'll just leave it to its own devices. No, he loves that sheep. He cares for that sheep. He goes straight up and he goes after it, searching in all the thickets and all the brambles, searching behind every tree until the sheep is found. Such is the love of God. He gets up and does something about it. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit never sit down and rest when there's a lost sinner needing saved. Jesus knew for whom he was dying. He knew those he was dying for. He knows his sheep, and he will not rest until his sheep are all brought back in to the sheepfold. This wondrous rescue plan so that all can be brought back to God through faith in Jesus. And this is the wonder of the good news. We don't deserve it. We never could deserve it. We don't deserve to be saved. We have wandered far from him. As Matthew tells us, we are all harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But the good shepherd relentlessly pursues us and says, I'll take them. If they'll put their faith and trust in me, I'll have them for my sheep. Then what does he do in verse 5? He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Now, this isn't like carrying a little tiny dog or something like that. this is quite a heavy sheep on the back of the neck with the legs pointing down and the shepherd holding the legs there. This is quite an intense thing to take that sheep back. It's costly for the shepherd. It causes physical exhaustion. But he does it joyfully. 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 This is what it means to be found. We know the love of the shepherd. We are carried back into his home. Jesus becomes our shepherd, our master, our king, our friend, our saviour. And as we are lost, we lose all sense of direction. We lose a purpose. When we are found by God, we find our true meaning. We find our true purpose in life, which is to serve and to worship him. And we've got a direction. Our life is focused Godward. The past guilt of our sin is removed. We have the future blessing of being with the Lord forever in glory. And in the present time, presently, being set free from sin. And spiritually, as the 23rd Psalm says, being made to lie down in those green pastures and beside those quiet waters. The Lord restores our soul. J.C. Ryle, one-time Bishop of Liverpool, sums it up well. Christ's love is a deep love and a mighty love. Just as the shepherd rejoices to find his sheep and the woman to find her lost coin, so does the Lord rejoice to save sinners. It's a real pleasure to him to pluck them as brands from the burning. It was his meat and drink when upon the earth to finish the work which he came to do. He felt straitened in spirit until it was accomplished, and it's still his delight to show mercy. And listen to this. He is far more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. He's far more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. The gospel, the good news, goes out and says that all, without exception, who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not might be, not maybe, but shall be saved. But it's our unwillingness that keeps us back from Jesus. Our unwillingness that keeps us back. And the question for us all today is, have we been found? Are we his? Perhaps you're worrying that Jesus won't have you. I've done too many wrong things. I've wandered too far. But you know, no matter how deep your sin goes, his grace goes deeper still. His blood is able to cover over any sin, that if you come before him in true humility and repentance, your sins will be forgiven. Jesus, the good shepherd, stood his ground on Calvary. He was defending his flock against sin and hell and death, and even took the death blow himself. Satan's desire is to come and drag us all down to the depths of hell, where he is as well. Doesn't have to do that, because our sin would be enough to do that. But Jesus stood his ground against these enemies. And he says, I'll take the death blow for those who trust and defend in me. His shepherd's club and his shepherd's staff stood there on Mount Calvary. And he delivered the death blow to Satan. If you will accept what Jesus has done for you on your behalf. And what does all this lead to? Thirdly and more briefly, rejoicing. Rejoicing. Jesus continues his parable in verse 6 and 7. Then when he's found the lost sheep, he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. Rejoice. This is more than happiness. This is a deep jumping up and down for joy. There's a little children's video which has this parable, and it's fantastic. And the shepherd is actually jumping up and down on the spot for joy because his lost sheep has been found, and he wants others too to share in that joy. Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. Then he applies it in verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. And a few verses later in the parable of the lost coin, the woman on finding her coin says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And then Jesus applies it in verse 10. In the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The shepherd rejoices over finding his lost sheep, and he wants to share it with others. Who is it that's doing the rejoicing here? It's the shepherd. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It delights Jesus. It gives Jesus joy to save sinners. And all the angels in heaven throw a party, a celebration party over one sinner who repents and comes to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. The prophet Zephaniah, looking forward to God saving his people, said many years before this, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." If you're the Lord's, he rejoices over you with singing, with praise, because he has saved you. He has saved you. We don't deserve it, but he desires that relationship with us. Peter tells us that the Lord is not desirous that any should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. The joy is not only found from finding the sheep, but it's the love that the shepherd has for the sheep. The sheep is not devoured, but is safe and sound under the shepherd's care once more. We often think of being joyful ourselves, but how awesome to think of the Almighty God who rejoices as well. He takes delight in his sheep. That's a staggering fact. He even sings over his own. God loved his sheep so much that he sent his own precious son, who had never put a toe out of line, who loved his father perfectly in every way. He sends him to die for us, to take our punishment on the cross, and he will not rest until his sheep are presented back to him perfect. It is in God that we can have true joy. And if you're a Christian today, we rejoice too when someone comes to know the Saviour. We share in that joy of our God. But where is the joy to be found? It's very clear in verses 7 and verse 10. It's to be found in those who repent, over one sinner who repents, over one sinner who repents. It's repeated for emphasis. And in the parable of the lost son, we have an example of repentance. He came to his senses. He had squandered all his father's money. He had done everything wrong. He'd wasted it all away. He had sinned terribly. But he gets up. He turns away from his sinful way of life. He turns full face towards his father. And his father receives him gladly and with great joy. Sins are forgiven because he has repented. And that's what it means to repent. You do a full 180. You turn away from yourself and at the same time turn towards God. And God will have you. Jesus will have you if you turn to him. How do you do that? By confessing your sin to God and turning away from it and to Christ. As the Apostle Paul said, who was a lost sinner that Jesus found, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Lost, found, rejoice. The Lord Jesus Christ is still that good shepherd today. He still comes today to go after his lost sheep, to place them on his shoulders gladly and to carry them home. And this is the best news that you will ever, ever hear. You can't hear anything greater than this. It's the purest demonstration of a love so deep and a love unfathomable that it makes the universe tremble. And all I can do today is say to you, will you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him carry you home to the bosom of your heavenly Father? Because he'll delight to do that, and the Father will delight to have you. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And if you turn to him, you will share the joy. And in the Father's presence, the Bible tells us, there is infinite joy in his presence. There is pleasure at his right hand forevermore. You don't have to be lost anymore. Christ has come that you may be found and rejoice with him. Let's pray. Our great and glorious God, we thank you so much for this good news. We thank you that as a shepherd who takes the time and pays the cost to come after us, those of us who are Christians today rejoice in that. We thank you for our shepherd. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood his ground, who didn't command those angels to come and put the world to rights, but who died a sinner's death so that sinners could be set free. And Lord, it's our prayer, it's our desire today that others may come to understand these things and to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for family, we pray for friends who don't know Jesus, that Lord, you would open up their eyes to see that this is truth, that this is love to the uttermost, the love divine that excels all other loves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing again.